Anyway, let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you again this hour. Lord, we pray that you help us to bring a testimony of Christ and his gospel that is true and faithful. Lord, may your Holy Spirit teach us the scriptures, reveal Christ to us, show us why Christ is glorious and what Christ has done for us, his people. Lord, we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. And we're going to get to the end of the chapter. And we'll finish the book of Ruth sometime this year. But there's a lot of gospel nuggets. Especially as we go into chapter 4. We definitely are going to have two messages in chapter 4. Two long messages. Ruth chapter 3 verses 1 to 18. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that he shall notice the place where he lies, and he shall go in and cover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what he should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I'll do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly and covered his feet and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I'll do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I'll perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." Verse 14, so she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." The word of the Lord. Sermon title, verse 18. Verse 18 is our sermon title. "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. If you want me to break it down, number one title, the man will not rest. Number two, till he has concluded the matter. So the message actually is going to carry that title, till he has concluded the matter. Till he has concluded the matter. And we are going to start in Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 and 4. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3 and 4. The Lord has really been blessing me like insanely from the book of Deuteronomy, especially with regards to the book of Ruth. You're going to see it next time that we come back. Wonderful, wonderful testimony that is in Deuteronomy that helps us to understand the gospel from the book of Ruth. But Moses writes and says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the rod when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was a foreigner who had no right to glean in Israel. We have to understand that context. God had commanded it that she would not enter into the assembly of the Lord's people. And that is, you and I, no right, no natural right to enter into the assembly of God because of sin. That's the issue. Ruth is a childless widow. She has no inheritance. And that is the spiritual condition of all sinners. Things are not looking very bright for her. She cannot have an inheritance without a husband. But she was left with her mother-in-law, Naomi. She was left in the company of her mother-in-law. Naomi, too, was a childless widow who was past menopause. Naomi understands the problem that Ruth has, the problem of not having a husband and an heir and no inheritance. But Naomi gives testimony and says to her daughters-in-law, whilst they were still in Moab, she says in Ruth 1, verses 12 and 13, the girls want to come with her to the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And Naomi says this to them, Ruth 1, 12 to 13, turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Naomi says, the Lord has afflicted her. The Lord has afflicted her greatly. His hand has gone out against her. Look at me, she says. I am too old to have a husband, that I may raise sons to marry you. Naomi is a type of the law that is giving public testimony that it cannot redeem one who has no husband and has no ability to produce offspring. Naomi is saying she cannot bear fruit for her daughters-in-law. All the fruit that she has given birth to so far has been unto death. her husband died, and her two sons also died after 10 years of being married, and they died without bearing any fruit. No children. So the law has concluded its testimony to say that it bears fruit unto death. That is what the law does. Anything that is married to the law will die. And all that is produced by the law will die. The law is not unto the righteousness of salvation, for by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified before him. The law bears fruit unto death because of sin and our inability to give the law what it demands. And the law demands one thing. It demands perfection. The law demands perfect obedience, not our best effort. The law kills because it demands perfection. The law demands perfection because God is perfect. Naomi is old. The law made nothing perfect, and that which is getting old is ready to vanish away. It is ready to disappear. The law had to disappear. It had to be removed that a better covenant of grace would be established in the blood of Christ. The law was weak and unprofitable, and that means it was useless unto salvation. And this, unfortunately, many people are afraid to say, because to the unregenerate, it sounds like we are saying we go and do whatever we want to do. No, this is the testimony of God the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who said the law is unprofitable. It is useless. The law demands you to do it. The law demands you to do it. Not Christ. Grace alone is what demands Christ to do the law for you. When you stand under the law, in the law, then it is you who has to perform. And that's where the problem comes. So the law demands for you to do it when you have no ability to do it. And that is the weakness of the law, and that is the uselessness of the law. But you need a husband. But you need a husband. Because left to yourself, you shall always remain a widow and childless with respect to salvation. God is using human relations only as pictures of the true reality of the spiritual reality. There's no fruit of salvation, no fruit of the Spirit, no righteousness, no justification, no eternal life without the right husband. And there's only one husband who gives that, and that is Christ Jesus. So these things, righteousness, eternal life, are produced, are found, are given in those that have found the true husband, the ones who have been married to Christ. The book of Ruth is not a book for a husband fishing expedition. It is the book of salvation, the salvation of your soul. Romans 7:4-6. Romans 7:4-6. Apostle Paul says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. You see, you have to die somehow to the law. Your relationship, your marriage to the law has to die, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Why? That we should bear fruit to God. This is why you have to die to the law. Your relationship to the law has to be severed, that you may be married to Christ, that you may bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law. We have been set free from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We had to die to the law that we may serve God in the newness of the Spirit. And that's a contrast being made. That is a very clear contrast. You had to die to the law. And we died to the law. We are dead to the law. We don't exist in the same realm where the law still has authority. If someone has died, it means they have left the sphere or realm where the laws of that place had any authority over them. Go to the cemetery and try ask someone there. Bring their speeding ticket and say, oh, by the way, you still have an unpaid speeding ticket, and see if they're going to respond. They're not going to respond because they're dead. They are not answerable to the laws of this realm anymore. So we died to the law in Christ. So we're not answerable to Moses. We have been translated from the law to the kingdom of Christ, to the covenant of grace. So Ruth died to her husband through the death of her husband. Do you understand that? She died to the marriage that she had to Kilion or Mahlon. I don't know which one exactly. Which marriage did not produce any fruit to her that she may be married to another. She had to die to one of those guys that she may be married to both, that she may bear fruit unto God. But Naomi hears that the Lord had visited his people with bread in Bethlehem, Judah. And this is Christ Jesus, the bread which came down from heaven, who had visited his people in a type. Because remember, all these things are already anticipating the coming of Jesus. And so she packed up her bags and left the land of Moab together with Ruth. As I said in the previous messages, Orpah did not come. She had to have her own Oprah show somewhere in the land of Moab. See, Orpah is not interested in Christ. She doesn't go to Bethlehem, Judah, where she may have been married to Boaz. Because remember, Boaz was a very rich man. He had ability to get married to both of them. But Orpah comes on the Oprah show and says, oh, I don't believe Boaz is the only way of salvation. There are multiple ways to heaven. No, you have to go to Boaz. That's the only way you're going to find Christ. Naomi is back in Bethlehem, Judah, and she was welcomed back, but she was not happy. She was bitter. Her testimony was in Ruth 1:21, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Naomi went out full from the land of Judah. She had a husband, she had two sons, but she came back empty. And that is the testimony of the law, that the law does not redeem. The inheritance of salvation is not of law, but of promise. That's Galatians. Everyone who tries to approach God based on their performance of the law, based on their goodness, will come back with an empty bag. No salvation, no eternal life, no forgiveness of sins. That's a very empty bag. The Lord has testified against the law that it does not bring life, and has afflicted the law even on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ nailed the law on the cross, the ordinance of writing that was contrary to us, that was against us. But not all hope is lost for Ruth. Naomi is her mother-in-law. Naomi is from the land of Bethlehem, Judah. They have statues there that can deal with her situation. Naomi has some relatives who could help her situation. Naomi, as a type of the law, is also a tutor to Christ. She has a function. She was given to perform some work. She will lead her daughter-in-law to a kinsman redeemer, a close relative by the name of Boaz, a prominent man of great wealth. When Ruth set out to glean, by God's providence, she finds herself in this man's field, in Boaz's field. Not in some other man's field, but in Boaz's field. But these are the statutes that God had commanded in Israel. Let's go to Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, verses 17 to 22. Moses writes again and says, Deuteronomy 24, 17 to 22, you must not pervert justice due a foreigner or an orphan, or take a widow's garment as security for a loan. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I am commanding you to do all this. Whenever you reap your harvest in your field and leave some unraked grain there, you must not return to get it. It should go to the resident foreigner, orphan, and widow, so that the Lord your God may bless all the work you do. When you beat your olive tree, you must not repeat the procedure. The remaining olives belong to the resident foreigner, orphan, and widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you must not do so a second time. They should go to the resident foreigner, orphan, and widow. Remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do all this. Ruth is covered. She is a foreigner. She is a widow. And that means she could glean freely. She finds herself in the field of Boaz during the time of barley harvest. She finds herself gleaning in this field that she did not plant and had no natural rights to, because we were the Gentiles. We had no natural rights to salvation, and yet in Christ we were elected and adopted to become the children of God. To become the children of God in the field of the covenant of grace. When you are adopting children, it's not the child who chooses the parent. It is the parent who chooses the child. So adoption happens by grace. She found herself in the field of a man who was gracious to her. Because if you have no rights to someone's field and their crop, you can only glean because of favor. If you have no rights, like Ruth did not. Naomi had not planted. Ruth did not have. The boys, Mahlon and Chilion, they had died. They had not planted. The only option that Ruth had was to glean freely. Glean because of grace. And so we too found ourselves in the field of Christ, gleaning that which we did not plant. We did not work our salvation. We can't work our salvation. Christ had already finished when we showed up. Salvation did not happen because we showed up. Salvation happened because Christ showed up. When we showed up, we discovered that Christ had already planted. Christ was already harvesting, and we were just gleaning. So we contribute nothing, that has any merit to our salvation. We are sinners by nature, and because of that, it is impossible to produce anything that God would accept in exchange of life and righteousness. It is impossible that you and I could do anything that God would look at and say, see, Sean has been so faithful, and I am going to give him life and righteousness in exchange. No, it's not going to happen. And that is why Ruth could only glean in the field of the man who showed her grace. But when she got into Boaz's field, she met with Boaz a little later on the same day. She was very lucky, many would say. No, there's nothing called luck in God's business. There's only God's providence setting, ruling, and moving all things to accomplish His purpose. His purpose. God does not have purposes. God does not have plans. He only has one purpose, and that is Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:11, Paul says, in Him, that is in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him. You hear that? According to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. See, the text says, in Him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. It doesn't say we shall. If we do A, B, C, D, it speaks to it as an accomplished reality. We have obtained. We have it. We possess it. An inheritance. But it was not according to the purpose of Ruth. It was not according to the purpose of Naomi. Not your purpose, but according to the purpose of Him, that is God, who works some things. No, who works all things. God works all things according to the counsel of His will. He does not consult anyone. He does not have a committee of people who come and tell Him and suggest things for Him to do. He works all things according to His counsel. God consults Himself. So we did not find Christ by the working of our own will or our own effort or our own counsel, but by the working of God's will and His counsel. And God's will was that He was pleased to save you. And He doesn't need your opinion. He's just telling you that, Sean, I saved you. It's done. So Ruth was drawn into Boaz's field by God, because Boaz is a type of Christ, and no one can come to Christ unless the Father draws them. No one. You can't just find yourself in someone's field and just be in the right field. Ruth could have landed into all kinds of people's fields, but right on the first attempt, she found herself in the right field. When God draws you, He will take you into the right field. He will leave you in the field of Boaz, the type of the new covenant of grace, not in the field of law keeping. He will not leave you in the field of the law where you may have to be asked to pay and you lose your widow's garment because she's a widow. You lose your widow's garment. The law will ask you to pay, but Ruth could not pay. She had nothing. She was a girl who was feeding off of the crumbs that fell from the master's table too. She was the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman who came to Christ needing help and said, Lord, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. She too was seeking to glean freely in Boaz's field. glean by grace. Ruth comes and says, I am going to glean in the field of the man in whose sight I'll find grace. And Ruth, like the Canaanite woman later, was eating the crumbs that fell from the field of Boaz, from the master's table. The crumbs are what is left over. The gleanings are what is left over. Jesus calls the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite, a dog. But she responds and says, yes, Lord, yet even little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. The Lord Jesus did not say, oh, you lioness. And she'll be like, oh, yeah, I'm rolling. I'm going to roll like a lioness. No, you're a little dog. The woman is a little dog, no merit, no rights, but only dependent on grace and mercy. And she says, I'm content to eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Lord Jesus, you are the master. The Canaanite woman did not make Jesus Lord and Savior. Rather, she found out that he was already Lord. He was already Lord and Savior. And so she came and said, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, help me, a little dog. Lord, help me and allow me to glean some of your crumbs from your table. I know they are good crumbs. Ruth comes and she finds favor in Boaz's field. Ruth 2, 15 and 16. Ruth 2, 15 and 16. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposefully for her, or purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. Once Ruth is in Boaz's field, Boaz commands his young men to give her the freedom to glean unhindered, because all of salvation is free. Remember what the disciples had tried to do with the Canaanite woman. Hear this in Matthew 15:23. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. She keeps shouting at us. They are trying to get in the way of her gleaning freely the crumbs that fall from the master's table. You can't have too much grace, because a lot of people want to restrict grace and say, oh, that's hyper grace. That's too much grace that you guys talk about. You need some law in there somewhere. You can't just leave people to glean nonstop. Boaz says, do not reproach her. Let grain from the bundles fall purposefully for her. Leave it that she may glean. In Mark 10, we hear this testimony of Bartimaeus. Mark 10, 46 to 48 to 49. Mark 10, 46 to 49. The blind beggar Bartimaeus in Jericho. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho, that is Jesus, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Bartimaeus is sitting by the roadside begging, a candidate for free gleaning. We can't keep quiet the testimony of Christ when we have heard about Jesus passing through, Jesus accomplishing salvation. Bartimaeus means the son of Timaeus. It means the son of unclean. When the son of unclean hears that Jesus is passing through, they can't be made quiet. Blind, unclean beggars will run to Christ and will not stop crying out loud about the grace of God. They can't be stopped. Those who are unclean, those who are beggars, they can't be stopped from only talking about the Son of David. And hear the testimony, very consistent, have mercy on me. So what were these people doing who were around Jesus? They were trying to stop Bartimaeus. They were trying to stop the Canaanite woman. They were trying to rebuke the Syrophoenician woman, which thing the Lord had not commanded them. And that was trying to rebuke Ruth in Boaz's field, trying to rebuke the blind beggar who was being called by Christ to bring a charge against him. Christ says, let him come. Do not get in the way of his coming. Let him come. Don't you see that he is a blind beggar? Let him come. He is mine, chosen vessel to salvation, even in his blindness, chosen of me in spite of his situation. Bartimaeus saw Christ in his blindness. Bartimaeus. He saw Jesus in his blindness. Boaz said to his young man, let her glean, even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her, do not rebuke her, do not rebuke whom God has blessed. No charge against Ruth, no charge against the Canaanite woman, no condemnation for blind beggar Bartimaeus, no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. Boaz has commanded it. Christ has commanded it. Bartimaeus has to come to Christ. And so he came. And if you have to come to Christ, you shall come. But when you come, you shall be begging for mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. You shall not be talking about you. You shall be talking about the Son of David and what he did for you. But here's something that Jesus said in Luke 11:52. Jesus said this, woe to you lawyers. Luke 11:52. Woe to you lawyers. Jesus, that's not nice. For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. Do you see what these other guys were doing? Dogs, childless widows, orphans, and foreigners glean, and they eat crumbs for free from the master's table, from the master's field, and they cannot be rebuked. They have to enter. And so be careful of those who try to hinder you from entering by adding conditions of salvation that are not Christ alone, that are not grace alone, that are not faith alone. That's how you're going to hinder people, by giving them, telling them, sharing with them a false gospel that has some conditions, that speaks of a Christ who did not accomplish all of salvation. But hear this from Ruth 2, going back to the book of Ruth, Ruth 2 verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Boaz has some very important question and instruction to Ruth, and that is to all true believers. He says, you will listen, will you not? Do not glean in another field. do not go from here. Boaz did not say, don't say hi to some people over there. He said, do not go and glean in another field. Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, comes with the same testimony and says, in Ruth 2:22, just verse 22, Naomi says to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. Ruth has to remain in this field of Boaz. She has to remain in the field of grace. The Canaanite woman has to remain wagging her little tail underneath the master's table, because only here do the crumbs keep falling into her mouth freely. Any other place she has to pay, but people do not want to listen. They want to go and glean in other fields. Jesus is not the only way field. Jesus is not sufficient unless I add my tongue speaking, unless I add my water baptism, unless I add my gifts, my miracles, and that is to give testimony that Christ alone is not sufficient for your salvation. But Boaz field has to be sufficient for all your gleaning needs, your salvation needs. Stay in the field of grace alone. That is what Boaz is teaching. That is what Christ is telling us. That he is sufficient for you, all by himself. But people want to go get crumbs and croutons, ketchup, ranch dressing, mustard, honey mustard, for Stan, from many other tables, and they end up getting tripped. Paul says to the Galatian church, you were running well. You were running well. Who hindered you from following, from obeying the truth? Why? Because they'd left Boaz field. They were adding circumcision to justification. They were adding Moses back to Christ. They were moving out of the field of Boaz. People want to go back to the law where they will have to pay for themselves. Where they have to pay for themselves. They are not hearing the thunder and the lightning on Mount Sinai. Paul says, you who want to be under the law, do you hear the law? You have to hear the law because you can hear the law. You can hear the thunder. You can hear the thunder and lightning. And the book of Hebrews says, even Moses was afraid. Moses, the mediator of the law, was afraid of the law, the thunder and lightning. So people want to expand the boundaries of where they can glean salvation. And so they end up outside the boundaries of the city of refuge, where they will be caught by the avenger of blood and they'll be killed. And that was Jesus saying, remain in me, abide in me. It's Jesus saying, remain in the field of grace. Remain in Boaz field. And all that was introduction. All that was introduction. Yeah. That was introduction. Ruth chapter 3. Since I did 2 messages last weekend, we're going to do 3 today. Ruth 3, 1 to 18. Now we're going to just do first verse. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Naomi says to Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you? Shall I not seek a home for you, that it may be well with you, that it may be well with your soul? The law is now finishing its function of leading Ruth to Boaz. Verse 2. Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Naomi knows exactly where Boaz is to be found, because the law leads to Christ. It gives a testimony of Christ. Now, Naomi is developing and introducing to us the relations that she has in the family from which Ruth may benefit. She knows about this stuff. So she gives instruction as to what Ruth should do. Verse 3, therefore wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. So who was there at the threshing floor? Matthew 3:11-12. John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So who is at the threshing floor? It is Boaz. It is Christ. But Naomi says to Ruth, do not go disturbing the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And that is to say, until he has finished his work. Christ could not be disturbed until he had finished our work of salvation. And that is why in the book of Hebrews, we hear the Holy Spirit say, come boldly now to the throne of grace, that you may find help in the time of need. Come, because the work has been done. After Christ has died and is resurrected, then we can go and disturb him. Verse 4 of Ruth 3. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in and cover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. Isaiah 52:7. Isaiah 52:7. Isaiah says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Boaz surely has some good feet. This is not from a pedicure or from some good feet store. I went and got some shoes from the good feet store, but that was not Boaz's store, okay? Boaz's feet have no cons. They are some good feet. They are the type of the feet of Christ that brings good news of an accomplished salvation. Look at the things that Isaiah 52:7 says. The good feet of him who brings good news. That's what Boaz is doing. He is going to bring good news to Ruth. About what? Proclaiming peace. Brings good tidings of the good things. Who proclaims salvation. Because at the end of the day, everything said and done, Ruth is seeking salvation. And Ruth says to her mother-in-law, all that you said, I shall do. And this is what she did. Verse 6 to 9 of Ruth chapter 3. Verse 6 to 9, Ruth chapter 3. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly and covered his feet and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative, you are a kinsman redeemer. Boaz was startled when he woke up to find Ruth lying beside him. Who else was startled when they woke up to find a bride beside them? A bride who wanted to be married. Genesis 2. Genesis 2, 21 to 24. Genesis 2, 21 to 24. Moses writes and says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" The mystery of Boaz and Ruth is the continuing mystery of Adam and Eve. It is the continuing mystery of Christ and the church, according to Paul in Ephesians 5:30, where he says, "For we are members of his body." Just as Eve was from the rib of Adam, so we are members of the body of Christ, members of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, Paul says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This is a great mystery. This mystery is great. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. This was not for wedding vows. This was the mystery of Christ and the church. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, and that means he has to marry Ruth. Adam is the kinsman redeemer of Eve. Eve also has the same problem as Ruth. He has to be married to Eve. Christ is the kinsman redeemer of the church. The church has to be married to Christ. But in all cases, the man had to sleep. Adam has to sleep. He dies and resurrects in a picture because he wasn't awake when God removed the rib from him. So Adam dies and resurrects in a picture that he may see his bride Eve. Boaz sleeps. He dies and resurrects in a picture that he may see Ruth. Because when Ruth showed up, Boaz was oblivious. He was deep in sleep. Christ dies and he resurrects as the substance and the fulfillment of Adam and Eve, Boaz and Ruth, that he may be joined to his bride. Because if Christ remains dead, the church cannot be found. If Christ remains dead, you and I cannot be married to him. If Adam remains dead, you will never see Eve, and Eve will never see Adam. So the bride has to be formed from the ribs. And for Christ, it means by the water and blood on the cross. And that means by the death of Christ. The church was formed from the death of Christ. The true kinsman redeemer redeems by his own death. That's the true kinsman redeemer. That's what you needed. But Ruth says to Boaz, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Ruth has gotten to be more bold than what she had been instructed by her mother-in-law. She feels empowered by the fact that she now knows that Boaz is a close relative. She knows now the legal aspects of inheritance and salvation. "Take your maidservant under your wing" is language to say, "Marry me, save me. Why? For you are a close relative. That alone is enough gospel testimony to bring to Christ. Christ knows all the legal implications of being a kinsman. He knows all that. It is he who established all this. This is language of redemption. When you come to Christ, do not talk about you. Tell him. Remind him of his duties. You are the kinsman redeemer. You are a close relative, and he knows about all his obligations to you. He knows. Here, Boaz responds, he knows, he knows, and he is pleased with that testimony. How do I please God? Tell Christ, he is the able and sufficient kinsman redeemer. Now we are talking spiritual things here. Verse 10 and 11 of Ruth chapter 3. Hear what Boaz said to Ruth. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. You are blessed of the Lord if you approach Christ and tell him that he is the kinsman redeemer, that he is a close relative. You are blessed. For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. Listen to Boaz speaking to Ruth now. I will do for you all that you request. Not some of the things. All that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Everyone who is going to be married to Christ is virtuous because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. Boaz said, I'll do for you all that you request because you know how to talk things salvation. That is the promise of the kinsman redeemer. If you have a gospel that does not have a kinsman who promises to do everything for your salvation, then he is not a close relative. Then he's not. You have some imposter relative. You have a very distant relative. The true close relative does everything for you. Verse 12 and 13 of Ruth chapter 3. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there's a relative closer than I. Stay this night and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I'll perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. Do you hear Boaz giving himself as surety to say, I will do it. As long as the Lord lives, I am committing myself to do everything that brings about your salvation, your inheritance. But Boaz says there's a protocol to be followed because this is a legal issue, because salvation is a legal matter. I'll first give the first right of redemption to a closer relative than myself. But if this closer relative exercises their right to not want to redeem you as their wife, then I'll perform the duty for you. I am co-signing on this deal. I am guaranteeing this deal. I am the surety of this deal. I'll see to its completion. I'm not going to work that text. But that's our next teaching. But there's too much there. We have to establish for you who is this other relative. Okay. I know a lot of you are curious. Yeah. And we know who it is. It's there in the scripture. You're going to love it. Oh, you're going to love it. You're going to love it so much. Verse 14 of Ruth 3, verse 14 and 15. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. That was not a prayer shawl. Ruth goes back to her mother-in-law with a promise and 6 ephahs of barley in a shawl. And she gives her an update. She was downloading all the files of, downloading all the pictures to her mother-in-law on a WhatsApp page, tagging her on a Facebook page. Verse 16 and 17. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. You see the testimony, the mother-in-law came back empty-handed. But when you have been to Boaz's field, you can't go back to the law empty-handed. The law will bring you empty-handed, but Christ does not leave you empty-handed. So Ruth came and told her mother-in-law all that Boaz had done for her. That is exactly what it means to preach and to teach and to believe the gospel. It is to tell what God has done for you, allowed us to glean in his field for free, allowed us to eat the breadcrumbs for free, and how Christ has committed himself to be our kinsman redeemer. Do you see the testimony that she's bringing? Boaz committed himself to redeem Ruth. That's good news. She was given the right to glean. That's good news. That's what you tell people. In the healing of the demoniac, this is what happened. Mark 5, verse 18 to 20. Mark 5, 18 to 20. You know the story. Jesus says, come to the other side of the sea. And he goes to where the demoniac was. The demoniac was living in the mountains, living in the cemetery, living among the dead. He can't be controlled. He is crying out. He is shouting. He is breaking all the chains. He can't be contained. No obedience could be established for him by the prescriptions of men, by the works of the law. Jesus shows up. He heals the man, and the man is in his right mind. He was naked before. Now he's clothed. Christ has brought some clothes for him. He's a righteous man. So after this, in Mark 5, 18, at the end of it, Mark records and says, and when he got into the boat, that's Jesus, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. And oh my Lord, people want to do stuff when they come to Christ. Okay, I've come to Christ. Now you tell me what I am supposed to do. Things to complete their salvation. They want to be counted in the salvation process. But Jesus says, go home to your friends and tell them, not about you, not about your baptism, but what the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And that is to say, go and declare the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace and how it was good, complete and sufficient in your salvation. from sin, death, and condemnation, God would have you and I to tell people about the great things that Christ has done. The things that Christ has done are great things. These are not ordinary things. You tell people what Christ has done, the wonderful things. And what are the wonderful things? How God has been compassionate. How God has given you grace and mercy. Those are great things. Ruth comes to Naomi and she tells Naomi all the things that Boaz had promised to do for her and the things that he did for her. That's the testimony of the believer. That's the testimony. That's the true gospel testimony. It is always talking about Christ and Christ alone and what he did, not what we do. Listen to Ruth 3 verse 18. Then she said, that's Naomi speaking to Ruth, "Sit still, my daughter. Stop fidgeting. Until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Naomi says, "Sit still. Many do not want to sit still. When they come to Christ, they don't want to sit still. They want to be working." In Psalm 46:10, God says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God will be exalted in your salvation. And he alone, you sit still." The law comes and says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. That's what the law says. You are cursed. But people won't listen to that. People will not hear that. But Naomi says, be patient. Stop striving until you know how the matter will turn out. Why, Naomi? What gives you so much confidence? Naomi says, for the man would not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. See the contrast. Ruth has to sit still. She has to rest. It is has to rest. She has to enter into some rest. But Boaz does not rest. Boaz will not rest. The man will not rest until what has happened, until he has concluded the matter. When is he going to conclude the matter? Naomi says, this day. This day. This day is the day in which the matter will be settled. The matter that affected the redemption, the marriage, salvation, fruitfulness, inheritance had to be settled this day and in a day. This day, in a day, all matters of salvation will be settled by this man. Otherwise, he will not rest. This was not a matter that needed weeks. It did not need years or millennia to be settled. It happened on an appointed time, on an appointed day. The law knows that the matter of salvation had to be settled in a day. Jesus himself said, the hour has come. The day has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. When you read the testimony of John, you're going to hear that as the Jews were trying to lay their hands on Jesus, they could not. Why? Because the day had not yet come. But as he is going on the cross, the hour has come. The law knows that the matter of salvation had to be settled in a day to say, Christ is he who could not rest until the matter of our salvation had been concluded. It was his work to conclude it. John 12:27. This is Christ who can't rest. John 12:27. Jesus says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. The soul of Christ was troubled. When your soul is troubled, there's no rest. When your soul is troubled, there's no rest. And Christ says in the Psalms, in Psalm 72:2, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? There was darkness. Don't forget that. There was darkness for 3 hours. There was night when Christ was on the cross for 3 hours. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. Could not rest until the matter had been settled. Matthew 5:18. Matthew 5:18. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And that is Christ saying he cannot rest until all has been fulfilled. All has been concluded. Christ cannot rest until every jot or one tittle, the smallest letters, characters in the Hebrew alphabet, have been fulfilled. It will not be concluded. But it is his to conclude. It was not for you to conclude. Isaiah 53:3. Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Christ Jesus, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, could not be comforted until he had fulfilled all that he was sent to accomplish by the Father. And when he had finished the work, when he had finished the work that he was sent to do, what did he say? When he had concluded the work that he promised to do, I have glorified you on the earth. That's John 17:4. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Christ finished the work. Boaz cannot rest. And Christ cannot rest. But Ruth has been told to rest. The truth of the gospel, the true gospel says, you need to rest. Because it is not for you to accomplish, but Christ. It was not for Ruth to accomplish her own salvation, but Boaz. The settling of the matter of salvation was never ours to do. Our business is to enter into his rest. The matter of salvation, as we are going to find in Ruth chapter 4, is a transaction that Boaz spearheads. It is on him. Fast forward to Christ. It's Christ's business. He is the surety. He is the representative of his people. It is he who had to conclude the matter. And conclude the matter in one day. Zechariah 3:9-10. Zechariah 3:9-10. For behold, the stone, that's Christ, that I've laid before Joshua. And Joshua is the name of Christ, by the way. But in Zechariah 3, we also have Joshua, who was the high priest of Israel then. Upon the stone are 7 eyes. That's omniscience. That is to say, this stone is God. It sees all things. Behold, I'll engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I'll remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. The matter was settled in one day. Our iniquity was removed in one day, says the Lord. He did it. Hebrews 10, 11 to 14 gives commentary. Hebrews 10, 11 to 14. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Naomi comes and says this. For the man would not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. The writer of Hebrews continues and says in verse 12. But this man, he is also called a man. But this man, even the writer of Hebrews calls him a man. But this man. Naomi says, for the man will not rest. The writer of Hebrews says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, verse 14 of Hebrews 10, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Christ the man sat down after he had made an end to our sin, when he had finished the purification of sin. Christ, the high priest, sat down. And what does that mean? It means he rested. For he could not have sat down until he had concluded the matter. Because under the law, the high priest and the priests could not rest. Every day, they had to go into the tabernacle and continue to offer sacrifices. On the Day of Atonement, yearly and for thousands of years, they kept coming and offering sacrifices. And when in the Holy of Holies, the high priest could not sit down, there was no chair for them to sit. Why? Because their work had not yet been done. They could not rest. But this one, this man called Jesus, he sat down. Christ is rested. He has rested from his work. This is Christ. This is Boaz resting because he has concluded the matter of our salvation. Our salvation had to be concluded by him and in one day on the cross. So we do not ever look to our own performance to see the conclusion of the matter. We look to the cross, where Christ declared that it is finished. We look to the cross and we hear the testimony of Christ. It is finished. The matter has been concluded. Jesus is saying, I am the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. I am the kinsman redeemer of the church. I have honored my pledge to Ruth. Whatever was needed for your redemption, I have come and I have accomplished it. Now, what you need is rest. Enter into my rest. Be still, Naomi said. Stop working. Enter into my Sabbath. The true Sabbath. The true Sabbath is not checking WhatsApp messages on Saturday. It is the eternal rest that we have entered into because Christ concluded the matter. This is what comforts Christ. This is, remember, he is not resting until the matter has been concluded. He is not resting until he has brought his bride into the new covenant. Remember Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac could not be comforted until he had laid his eyes on Rebekah and had taken Rebekah into his mother's tent. Genesis 24, 66 and 67. We're almost done. That's all right. That's good. And the servant told Isaac, that's Eliezer, the servant of Abraham. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isaac was only comforted. He rested after he had taken Rebekah into his mother's tent, and that is to say, into the tent of the New Testament of grace, the New Covenant of grace. This is where Christ rests, and this is where we have rested. But how do we know that Christ concluded the matter of salvation? How do we know that we have been married to Christ? Because that is all that matters. Christ said it is finished. Jesus himself said the matter has been concluded. And his blood was the ink that signed our marriage papers to him. His check did not bounce. His check did not bounce. He resurrected from the dead. And that was confirmation that the matter of our marriage, of our righteousness, of our eternal life, forgiveness of sins, was all concluded. Christ was forsaken of God. He was buried and he resurrected. Christ is seated on the right hand of God as our high priest who finished our salvation. And as I said, under the law, the high priest did not sit down. But our high priest, our Boaz, our kinsman redeemer, sits down. Just as Naomi said that Boaz would not rest until the matter had been settled. So praise God for the testimony that the matter was concluded. Praise God for a Christ who is seated. How do I know I believe the true gospel? Because my Jesus, my kinsman redeemer, has concluded the matter. He promised to make it all good. Remember Boaz's testimony to Ruth that he would make it all good. He is seated now. He accomplished it all. He has some very good feet. No Jesus with cracked feet. Check the feet and see if they are good. Check the feet of the gospel that the preachers are bringing to hear to see if that's good feet. If they are nail scarred, they are good feet. And they are the only feet that you need for your righteousness. If they have a lot of nail polish on them, they are not good feet. Run away from such a gospel. And if you have found the kinsman redeemer, it is well with your soul. Naomi said it. Believe her testimony. Naomi says, my daughter, don't be found gleaning in another field. Believe her. That is true testimony. Boaz says, my daughter, listen to me, will you? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Stay close to Christ. And that means continue to believe that salvation is a concluded matter. Continue to believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. And that means Christ is all sufficient by himself. That is the testimony of Ruth. That's the testimony of Naomi to Ruth. That's the testimony of Boaz to Ruth. And that is the testimony of Christ to his church. Praise the Lord. I am done. I am done. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. We honor you for the testimony of Boaz. We thank you for the testimony of Ruth. The Ruth who tells everything that was done for her. We thank you for the testimony of Boaz who tells Ruth that he will accomplish everything that was required for her inheritance, for her marriage, for her salvation. We thank you for the testimony of Naomi who said the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. And we thank you for the testimony of Christ who said, it is finished. He concluded the matter on Mount Calvary. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of a finished salvation. For left to ourselves, would remain the widows with no children, remain the strangers, remain the orphans, who could not be allowed into the assembly of God's people. But by Christ and through Christ and what he alone did, we have been made the righteous of God in him. We have been adopted as God's children. We thank you, we honor you for the testimony of Christ in the book of Ruth. Lord, may you continue to give increase in our testimony of Christ. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.